There's a disturbing trend that is often in churches, and that is the apathy that exists sometimes among Christians. Some attend services, but apparently they're only going through the motions. We talked about this from the standpoint of God's people back in Nehemiah's day. Sometimes we sing and we pray and we even study our Bible, but it seems like our zeal is missing. We're just sort of listless going through the motions. This particular problem is similar to the athletic teams that we sometimes watch very fervently on our television. Sometimes a team, as we describe it, will get in a slump. And they're just going through the motions, but not performing up to their true potential. And the solution that is suggested is going back to the basics. Working on the fundamentals. And that same thing is true in regard to those of us who are Christians. We sometimes get in a slump ourselves. And the solution to that is get back to the basics. John is directed to write to the church there in Revelation chapter 2 in regard to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Thou hast somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," there in verse 4. Then as he continues in his exhortation to them, he said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." And that's the idea I think we're dealing with here. Doing the first works, going back to the basics. That's what John, by inspiration, is telling the church there in Ephesus to do. So for our study this morning, I want us to look at this idea of going back to the basics, some of the fundamentals that we need to get back to whenever our lives, as children of God, get into a spiritual slump. And we all do that from time to time. We get discouraged for various different reasons from time to time, and we sometimes find ourselves just going through the motion without any real zeal for the Lord. So I want to suggest some things in our study this morning that hopefully will help us to go back to the fundamentals, that will help us to be more zealous and more determined in our service of the Lord. And the first thing that we obviously need to do is strengthen and energize our faith. Hebrews 11th chapter verse 1 defines faith. A faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, the way this verse is translated in the New International Version. W. Vines, in his Expository Dictionary, New Testament Words, describes faith as a firm conviction. So we might think of faith as a confident trust. Confident trust. Faith is absolutely essential in being pleasing to the God of heaven. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." That shows you how necessary it is. Without faith, we cannot please God. He goes on to say, "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's absolutely essential to our forgiveness. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus is heard to say, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus there makes it clear that the things that are written regarding his miracles, he said, these things are written that you might believe. The purpose of the recording of the life and times of our Lord and the miracles that he did was so we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing we might have life through his name. Without believing, we can't have life. Absolutely essential. The only alternative to faith is doubt and fear. On one occasion, in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus and his disciples were out on the sea, you remember Jesus came walking on the water and Peter got out of the boat to walk to him. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt was what caused Peter to begin to sink. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, as long as he had faith in the Lord, everything was fine. When he looked around him, and in the parable of the sower, Jesus described it as the cares and riches of this world causes the word to be unfruitful. We look around us in the world and we see all the things going on, and sometimes we become discouraged. But understand that God's word is designed to produce faith in our heart, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the passage we just mentioned in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So when we're in a spiritual slump, what we need to do is pick up our Bible and allow it to rebuild that confident trust that we once had. I know, I start to say a young man, he's not a young man anymore. He's got grandchildren. But when he was younger, he for a period of time lost his faith to some degree. And I'm told that he took his Bible and went out by himself and just began reading in the Bible. And as a result of his reading in the Bible, he regained his faith. Part of the Lord's church where at one time I preached. It takes the reading and studying from God's word to rebuild that confident trust that we once had. It's absolutely essential. And as we develop this faith, we rebuild this confident trust, then that faith will fortify our hope. The hope that we're talking about here is not just some wishful thinking. It's not some insecure thought that we might have when we say, well, I hope I'm saved. That's not the idea at all. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, he says it involves the happy anticipation of good. And he further described it as a confident expectation. A common definition, one that would be easy to remember, is that hope is desire plus expectation. We use the word wish quite a lot in our conversations. Wish is different from hope. Wish has no expectation of receiving. I might say, I wish I had $1 million. But you know as well as I do that I don't have any expectation whatsoever of ever receiving that. We wish for a lot of things without any expectation at all of receiving that for which we wish. But hope is different. Hope carries with it the idea of a confident expectation to receive that for which we hope. And so hope is very important. It is necessary so that we can persevere. We can keep on, as we say, just keep on keeping on. In Romans chapter 8, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is heard to say, but if we hope for that which that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we hope for what we don't see, if we have this confident expectation, then Paul says we with patience wait for it. That's what we as Christians are doing. We're patiently waiting for that which God has promised to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said there, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have, is in Jesus Christ. Hope is absolutely essential for our motivation to become pure. It is necessary for us to increase our opportunity to teach. As John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, John has begun this epistle talking about little children. These things write unto you that you sin not. Then as you continue reading in John, 1 John chapter 3, there are verses 2 and 3, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope, what happens when you have this hope? You purify yourself. As Peter would write, 1 Peter chapter 3, it is involved in our opportunities to teach. There in verse 15, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope, a reason of the hope that's in you. Be ready to give an answer to every man regarding the reason that you have to hope in Jesus Christ. And so it is necessary, because without hope, we're going to lose our souls. And we won't be good, any good at all, in helping to save other people if we don't have this hope. We're not going to persevere. We're not going to keep on keeping on. We're not going to be able to give an answer to those people who ask us a reason for our hope. And so this faith fortifies our hope. In order to fortify our hope, we need God's word, which was written to produce hope. Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. We talked this morning in our Bible class about some things written aforetime regarding how God dealt with people who had violated his law regarding marriage. And Paul said these things are written aforetime, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. As we look at these Old Testament passages, by knowing God's dealing with man in the past, we can know that God keeps his promises. And this encourages us to expect him to deliver on his promises for us in the future. We can look forward to the fulfillment of these promises. You know Peter's encouragement in 1 Peter chapter 1, there verse 13, when he said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul encourages those Christians there to hope to the end. Nothing fortifies our hope better than passages that reveal the eternal destiny of the saints. When we come to understand the gloriousness of heaven that has been promised to us if we remain faithful to him. Sometimes the athlete is told to keep his eye on the prize. So it is with us as Christians. Keep our eye on the prize. And it is with the aid of God's word that we are able to keep our eye on our goal. To keep our focus where it ought to be. That's not a real easy task. It takes a great deal of diligence. We understand this. When the athlete works so diligently to develop his abilities so that he can achieve the desired goal, whatever that goal may be. He works very hard, regularly, in order that he may achieve his goal. And so that is with us. And it is our hope that helps us to do that. Now, as we think about faith fortifying our hope, then our hope results in activation or the showing of our love. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul gives one of the best definitions of the love that we ought to have in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul deals extensively with this idea of love in almost that entire chapter. When he begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, the King James Version says, your translation renders that love. I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just so much noise. I don't have love. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Then he began to define love in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not exalt itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Does not seek her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Endureth all things. Verse 6, he said, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. As you read that definition of faith, as he concludes in verse 8, he said, love never fails. Well, as you read that, and you try to comprehend what is being discussed here in regard to what love is and what love does, you find that this is not something that's easy. It's not something that just comes automatically. But this kind of love, Paul says, never fails. But where there be promises, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why is it that love endures? When promises fail, knowledge ceases. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect, of course, is the Word of God, the complete, revealed Word of God. But he said, love never fails, it endures. What we need to understand is that love goes beyond this world into the next world. Prophecies are going to cease. There'll be no more need for prophecy because everything will be reality. Now, by the faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it continues on beyond faith and hope. One day faith will be sight. One day hope will be a reality. It'll no longer be hope. It'll no longer be faith. But love will still exist. A good simple definition of this kind of love that we're talking about is an active good will. An active good will. Showing love is vitally important. It gives us assurance of our salvation. Go back with me over to the book of 1 John. There in chapter 3 again, let's look at verse 14 and then verses 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. For we know that we have passed from death into life. Listen. because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, meet in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now listen to verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Hereby. By what? By our love. Not just loving in word, but in deed and in truth. It assures us that God answers our prayers. As you continue reading there on down into verse 22 and 23, there John says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It is this love that assures us that we abide in God and he in us. As you continue reading on over in the fourth chapter of 1 John, there in verse 7 and 8, he said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And drop down to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now drop on down a little further to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How do we know that God dwells in us, and that we dwell in God? It's as a result of this love that we're talking about. But as we noted in our Bible study this morning, this kind of love has to be activated. This is a taught love, one that can be engaged in as a result of a command. As Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there verse 9, he said, but as touching brotherly love, we need not. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is a commanded love. It's not something you fall into and fall out of. It's something you decide that you're going to do, and that you do it. Jesus taught us how to love by his sacrificial life. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, there at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we understand God's love? What he tells us. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know God loved us? Because he gave his son. How do we know Christ loved us? Because he was willing to die in our place. A verse that just about any religious person can quote, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God taught us how to love by giving us his son. As you go on over into the fourth chapter of 1 John again, beginning at verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, what's the result? We are also to love one another. A command of God, something that we must do. God taught us, he showed us how. Now, this kind of love that we're talking about here then enhances our joy. The Greek word that is translated joy is the word C-H-A-R-A, and it's closely related to another Greek word, C-H-A-R-I-S. The C-H-A-R-I-S involves the idea of grace or undeserved favor, that which gives joy, pleasure, or delight. The word that's closely related to it, that's translated joy, C-H-A-R-A, is the response that we have to this undeserved favor. Now, God has given us His grace. By grace, you're saved, the Scripture says. Not grace alone, we understand that. But without God's grace, there would be no sacrifice for sin. There'd be no way to get back to a relationship with God if God had not extended His grace toward us. That's the undeserved favor. While we were sinners, Paul said, Christ died for us. We were in an unlovable condition, but God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. That's His grace. Then this joy that we have as a child of God is our response to this undeserved favor, the happiness that we have from a spiritual standpoint. Joy is an essential element in the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14, there, verse 17, Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen Jesus, except through thy faith. Whom having not seen, you love. Why? Because we believe what the Scripture says about it and the love that He manifested toward us. In whom? Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end result is the salvation of our souls. Then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there in verse 32, he said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Now, right here is talking about persecution and affliction. Because he goes on in verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds. Now listen to what they did. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Spoiling involved the idea of plundering or taking that which belongs to someone else. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They recognized that the things they had here, the material things they had, were not the enduring things. They can have joy beyond this life. That's the kind of joy that we must have. Joy lightens the burdens of the trials in this life. Sometimes, maybe we could say often, the loss of joy is most evident in the lives of many Christians. We just don't have the joy that we ought to have because we are Christians. We enhance this joy through the Word, just like we increase our faith through the Word. We enhance our love, show our love as a result of the Word. Our joy is enhanced through the Word. John 15, there, verse 11, John says, these things, of course, this is our Lord speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Why were these things spoken? that my joy might remain in you. The joy that we can have in Christ comes from what? It comes from His Word, the things that He's spoken, that your joy might be full. As we read there in 1 John chapter 1, or rather we read in 1 John chapter 4, we go back to chapter 1 there in verse 4, John said, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things are written for that purpose. Just as Bible study can enhance our, energize our faith rather, fortify our hope, it can activate our love, it can also enhance our joy. Understand that prayer plays a role in this idea of enhancing our joy. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, there the text says, here the two have ye asked nothing in my name, asking ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about asking for material things so that we can have a big time. That's not the idea involved in this. It's asking for our needs from a spiritual standpoint. No, there's nothing wrong with asking for our physical needs to be met, but that's not the thing that makes our joy full. Physical things, and we have a lot of them, are not the things that bring the kind of joy that we're talking about here. But we need to pray. We need to ask. And we receive. And our joy can be full. So we embrace our joy through our daily Bible study and through prayer. As a result, we can now enjoy our peace. Lack of peace often contributes to the spiritual doldrums that we've been talking about that afflicts many Christians. W. Vines defines peace as harmonious relations. It's used to describe such harmony between men, nations, God, and man, as well as one's own self. We have to be at peace with ourselves. The only way we can have this kind of peace is to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's another element of God's kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that hath these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and hath fruit and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow after things that make for peace. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical thing. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's one of the elements in God's kingdom, peace. Peace with brethren contributes to receiving peace from God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul urges the Corinthians, the Christians there, to live in peace. And as a result, the peace of God would be with you. Peace with God has a positive effect in our peace with our enemies. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 16, there at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think about that statement for a moment. When a man's ways please the Lord, when we're living in harmony with his will. Remember, that's what it takes to have faith. That's what it takes to have hope. That's what it takes to have love. That's what it takes to have joy. That's what it takes to have peace. Pleasing the Lord. And when we're doing that, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, does that necessarily mean that all of our enemies, all the people that don't like us and try to do us harm, are going to be peaceful all the time simply because we're trying to please the Lord? Not necessarily. But if we are doing what pleases the Lord, that goes a long way toward even our enemies being peaceable toward us. People respect those who are doing their best to please the Lord. They understand. The person who's doing his best to please the Lord is a peaceable and peace-loving person. And as a result, many times, conflict can be avoided with those who would try to do us harm because of our desire to please the Lord. We're going to do what we can to keep peace with everyone. Now, obviously, we can't compromise the truth in order to have peace. Now, peace is any price. Remember, the apostle said we ought to obey God rather than men. So we have a higher calling. But that's what the proverb is talking about. A man's ways pleasing the Lord when we're doing what's right. Then it helps us to have peace even with our enemies. We have peace with God when we are justified. And this is found only in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, being made right, made righteous, found only in Christ. This peace continues in response to our fervent prayers. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, there verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now what's the conclusion? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of what? In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you keep talking to God, when you keep your line of communication open with God, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just as prayer can enhance our joy, it can help us to enjoy our peace that passes all understanding. Back to the basics. It's what it takes sometimes. Let's go back to the fundamental principles. Those fundamental principles are faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Simple words, yet so absolutely essential to the abundant life that Jesus has to offer those who come to Him. These are often in short supply in the lives of many Christians. And that's because we neglect two fundamental tools that God provides for us. Those fundamental tools are His Word. God speaking to us, and then prayer, our speaking to God. That's the two fundamental tools that we have as children of God, His Word and prayer to Him. When we neglect those, we don't have these qualities in our life. So if you're in a spiritual slump, these two ways of communication with God are the keys to energizing your faith, fortifying your hope, activating your love, enhancing your joy, and enjoying this peace that passes all understanding. Restoring these basic elements of the abundant life is found only in Christ. It's not a mystery. We receive the implanted word of God, James chapter 1, verse 21. When James said, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity or the overflowing of naughtiness or evil, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And as Paul would say in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. It's just that simple. Receive the implanted word of God and continue in prayer. Faith cannot be had without receiving the word of God. Faith is produced by the hearing of the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That faith will then allow us to possess these other qualities that we've just been talking about. It'll get us out of the spiritual doldrums. It will cause us to have the kind of zeal, the excitement, the determination that we need as a child of God. If you don't have those today, you can have them. If you'll develop your faith in God as a result of reading and studying His Word, letting it become a part of your life, you can have faith in Jesus Christ. You can have the kind of love that God commands that will produce hope as a result of your faith and your love. You'll have hope beyond this life. You can have joy that is unspeakable. You'll have peace with God and peace with yourself and with man. If we can help you in any way to make your life right in the sight of God, certainly we want to do that. We invite you to do what the Lord requires of you, to become His child, to become a faithful part of His family. The only way you can do that is by believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family. If you have done this and you realize that you do not have the kind of qualities that we've been talking about in the manner in which you ought to have, you can renew that if you're willing to repent of your sin and ask God's forgiveness. Whatever your desire needs to be, we want to help you to complete your obedience to the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.